we refuse to hear. Open our hearts. Create a space in us to not only hear these words, but to believe the good news talked between them. We are hungry for your wisdom, so speak to us now. With hope and curiosity, we listen. With hope and curiosity, we dare to begin again. Amen. In the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6 months for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. For the good news of Jesus Christ, thanks be to God.
Before I ask you to pray with me, I would like to thank you for praying for me during these last hard months. I'm well and I'm grateful and I have been sustained by all of you. Thank you. Please pray with me. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the reflections of all our hearts be holy in thy gracious sight. And may we all say, Amen. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, angels appear at critical moments. And so it behooves us to ask, who and what are angels? Simply put, throughout Scripture, angels are a personification of God's will. They are God's messengers. They speak the word of God. Hagar, pregnant with Ishmael and banished to the desert to die by still barren and jealous Sarah, is the first in Scripture to encounter a life-saving angel. Moses first encountered the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. And at the close of his life, an angel promised to lead the people out of the desert and into the promised land. When Elisha, defeated and exhausted, lies down beneath a broom tree and begs to die, an angel of the Lord appears in a dream and tells Elijah how to keep going. Angels surround the entire life of Jesus. At the close of 40 days of fasting and temptations in the desert, angels ministered to him. On the third day, angels rolled the stone away and said to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, "Jesus is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Angels appear in dreams before our very eyes, and at times we entertain them unaware, as did Abraham and Sarah. Angels make the impossible possible and the unbearable bearable. They draw upon an intrinsic strength deep within us and lead us forward. They bless us. Today's text, which Pega read for us, features an angel that has something few other angels have, a name and a reputation. Gabriel means God is mighty, or the more personal, God is my strength. Gabriel arrives in Luke with a reputation which stems from his previous appearances in the prophetic book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is replete with strange signs and puzzling events, which are hard for Daniel and the reader, at least this one, to understand until the angel Gabriel interprets them. Gabriel reveals that the signs and the events that are happening all about will, in the fullness of time, a time not too far away, lead to an end to sin and atone for the iniquity. They will bring everlasting righteousness. Gabriel looks to the coming of the Messiah. And Gabriel is the one and only angel in Hebrew scriptures associated with the promise of the Anointed One, associated with the coming of the Messiah. And anyone who knew the story of their ancestors' faith would know the joy that Gabriel foretold. And so when Gabriel appears in Luke, the excitement is palpable. Gabriel first comes to aged Zechariah and reveals that long barren Elizabeth will bear a son who will make ready for the Lord a people prepared. The stage is set. The time is at hand. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and delivers a revelation unlike any before or since. The conversation between the angel Gabriel and adolescent Mary reveals God's faithfulness to the promise of the Messiah. Waiting has not been in vain. And it reveals Mary's faithfulness to God. To understand the depth of Mary's faithfulness, let's look closely at the original text, lest essential matters get lost in translation. The greeting which perplexes Mary, "Greetings, favored one," and the subsequent explanation, "You have found favor with God," offer insights into Mary's faithfulness. For the Greek word for favor, kairo, has at its root kairos, or the Greek word for grace. In Greek, the word favor conveys an internal joy and delight rooted in God's grace. favored one, favor, are more than a salutation or an expression of affection. They are a statement of internal faith. In essence, Gabriel says, "Greetings, faithful one. God sees your grace-filled faith." God and Gabriel know adolescent Mary is a girl of great faith. Gabriel delivers a twofold promise. The first promise is steeped in references from the past, and the second points to a whole new horizon. Mary's responses are also steeped in references to the past, and they prefigure the teachings of Jesus. Gabriel begins with words that closely echo the promise the Lord had made to Nathan about the future King David, an encounter that was recorded in 2 Samuel. Drawing upon these words, invoking upon this first memory of King David, the angel says, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus." And now these words lift almost directly from Samuel. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." The time is now. When Gabriel promised a son to Zechariah, Zechariah said, "How can this be, since I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years?" Mary's response echoes Zechariah's up to a point and then diverges radically. And the divergence highlights that something new is happening. "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Gabriel speaks not to parents like Abraham and Sarah, not to parents like Zechariah and Elizabeth, desperate in their later years for a child. Gabriel speaks to a teenager, engaged but not yet married, to one who has not yet experienced the possibility of conception. The promise of imminent conception comes. "Indeed," she asks, "how can this be?" Gabriel explains, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. This child will far surpass all long-awaited expectations, for Jesus will be born of the Holy Spirit. Jesus will be the Son of God." Mary's response to this explanation is a divine exclamation point to the entire conversation. Traditional translations reduce bold and faithful Mary to a meek and mild child. And so let's reclaim her awesome response. Remember Samuel, the one who in the fullness of time, at God's behest, would anoint David as king of Israel? Samuel got his start as a boy under Eli's tutelage. And at the start of his training, one night while sleeping in the temple, Samuel heard a calling, and he thought it was Eli. He didn't know yet it was God. 3 times he went to Eli and said, Here am I. Here am I. Here am I. It was only when Eli figured out what was happening that on the fourth time, Samuel responded not to Eli, but to the Lord. Mary knows the language of faith, and she uses it. Whereas Samuel anointed the earthly King David, Mary will give birth to the eternal Davidic king. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Now, those of us of a certain age grew up with Mary as the handmaid rather than the servant. Servant is a far better translation than handmaid, but it still falls short. The word is doulos, and it means slave. It's important to remember that slavery, as we understand it, emerged out of the transatlantic slave trade beginning in the 16th century, 1,500 years after Mary lived. Mary did not understand slavery to be something that stripped a person of everything. She did not understand slavery as permanent, as inherited, as race-based, as a reduction of a person to saleable property. That is our understanding. It was not Mary's. We need to put our understanding to the side to know what the word meant to Mary and why she might use it. In Mary's era, most people were not free. They lived somewhere on the continuum between freedom and lack of freedom. Scholars write about it as freedom and unfreedom. At every moment in their lives, they had some degree of complete dependence on the will and whims of other people. And we may recognize our own lives in that. Men always had more freedom than women, and adults than children. Beyond age and gender, the degrees of freedom were based on whether a person was an insider, close to power, or an outsider, far from power. Galilee was a region known for uprising and protests against Rome. It was a region whose inhabitants were considered to be lesser Jews because many men were not circumcised and many families did not travel to the temple in Jerusalem as instructed. The citizens of Galilee lived far from political and religious power. Adolescent Mary was a true outsider, a slave dependent upon the mercy of many. Though an outsider to the world, she was filled with God's grace. Why does this knowledge matter? During his ministry, Jesus will tell multiple parables in which the slave, the outsider, who is alert and present when the householder comes, no matter the hour, is the model of faithfulness. That slave who keeps watch is a true disciple. The very word that Jesus will use to describe faithful discipleship is the precise word Mary chooses to describe her relationship to God. She is a slave, dependent first and foremost upon God, and she knows it. She closes, Let it be with me according to your word. The verb is in the imperative voice. Mary does not acquiesce to God's will. She consents. Let it be with me. Bring it on. Let's do this. Mary summons all her inner strength and steps fully into God's plan for salvation. And with that, the angel Gabriel departs and does not appear again in Holy Scripture. His work is done. Have you ever encountered an angel? Jessica did. She shared this story with me many years ago and agreed that I can share it with you now, and she wants you to know it all ended up all right. Almost 30 years ago, she experienced a dreadful family row. It had been simmering for quite a time. It was explosive and cruel and awful. She saw no way forward. Reconciliation seemed impossible. That night, she tossed and turned, not sure she would have the energy to get up the next day for work, or really for anything else for that matter. Finally, she slept. When she woke, she realized something deep had shifted within her. She said, "When I awoke in the morning, I felt pure, as if I had been stroked all night by soft feathers." Angels make the impossible possible and the unbearable bearable. They draw upon an intrinsic strength within us and lead us forward. They bless us. Not all angels have wings. Episcopal Bishop Robert Denig knew this. I met him only once in May of 1994 when he presided over the rite of confirmation at the cathedral in Springfield, Massachusetts. He was a year into his bishopric, in his late 40s, and newly diagnosed with an aggressive and painful cancer that would end his life in a year's time. He conducted most of the service from a chair, not even the traditional, formal, ornate bishop seat, but a cushioned conference room chair that minimized his pain. In his homily, he spoke candidly about his diagnosis, even suggesting that he was an unusual person to confirm the faith of the young, except maybe he wasn't, because he faced with an early death, he kept the faith, even as he railed against his fate. The close of his homily, the many confirmands, they were from all over Western Mass, and their sponsors formed a long line in the side aisle. And one by one, the high school's confirmands, with their sponsors standing beside them, knelt before the bishop and very quietly and a bit nervously answered the bishop's questions. And then they received the rite of confirmation. Isabel and I stood somewhere in the middle of the pack with 26-year-old Alex. Alex was limited in his physical and his cognitive abilities. His limitations in no way limited his faith in God or his love for Jesus. Alex had an internal joy rooted in God's grace. And those of us who sat next to Alex in church were especially aware of his joy in the Lord, because all he wanted to do throughout the whole service was to shout, "Alleluia," and "Amen." and we could hold him in during the service. But at the end of the closing hymn, his joyous proclamations burst forth. And a wise priest realized that 26-year-old Alex was the finest candidate for confirmation he'd ever met. When we came before the bishop, it took Alex a moment to kneel. He went down first on all fours, and then slowly pulled himself up. The bishop asked, "What is your name?" He answered for the congregation and the world to hear, "Alex Kennan. Do you wish to be confirmed?" "Yes." "Do you reaffirm your renunciation of evil?" "Yes." "Do you renew your commitment to Jesus Christ?" "Yes, yes, I do." The bishop placed his hands on Alex's head and prayed, "Strengthen, O Lord, your servant Alex with your Holy Spirit. Empower him for your service and sustain him all the days of his life." The bishop removed his hands. Alex lifted his head, looked directly in the bishop's eyes, and quietly said, "God bless you." Not all angels have names. Some do. Gabriel, Alex. Angels make the impossible possible and the unbearable bearable. They draw upon an intrinsic strength deep within and lead us forward. They bless us. May you see them. May you be them.